Shall we pray again? Our Father and our God, the heat and circumstances of this day are not conducive for us to hear the Word of God. These are distractions to us. And we pray that Thy Spirit, Thy blessed Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts and give us attentive spirits and attentive minds and attentive bodies to the preaching of Your Word. Lord, whatever is said from this pulpit, which is biblical and it is accurate and it is correct, help us to receive it as if You were speaking to us directly. Anything that is not biblical, anything that is questionable, help us, Lord, to reject it or to search the Scriptures to see if, in fact, these things are so. But we need Your help tonight, Father. The heat is difficult today. Many of Your people come here from a long week of difficult work, mothers and wives taking care of children. Been a long day for them. And all of these things the devil would use to distract them. And so we plead and we pray. Come, meet with us. Send Thy Spirit. We have not come to depend upon human wisdom or human strength. Our confidence is in You, the living God. And we want to hear from heaven. We want the gospel to come, not in word only, but in demonstration and in power and in the Holy Spirit. To that end, be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a 2-minute review because I have a lot of material and I don't want to take away from that. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where we read these words from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, where he was used as well as Apollos to establish the church. And he was greatly used of God in his apostolic preaching, but this church was having problems even accepting his apostleship. In fact, if he was a true apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Tonight we come to the second message on Satan's devices. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul is dealing with a problem that existed in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, he became aware through the house of Chloe that the church was failing to exercise biblical church discipline in regard to a particular church member who was unrepentant and was not put under discipline for living in sin. He had his father's wife. He rebukes them. They respond. They enact and put into practice and minister the Lord's church discipline. And under the blessing of the Lord, this man comes to repentance. However, as they were slow to administer church discipline, now this man genuinely seems to repent. He asks Christ for forgiveness. His repentance seems to be very genuine and real. And the people are very slow, the church, to receive him back into the life of the church. And the Apostle Paul says, this ought not to be. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Paul says, if you do not forgive this brother and receive him back into the life of the church, you're going to produce a tremendous amount of sorrow for this brother, which he calls it too much sorrow. You're going to swallow him up in sorrow. You're going to drown him in sorrow. You're going to make him feel that sincere, genuine repentance for sin, that is confession and forsaking, sincere, genuine, real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for his forgiveness because of his shed blood at Calvary, is not sufficient. And there's a period of time that has tested the reality of that confession and that repentance, which seems to be genuine. And you, brethren, expect a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. You're going to drown him in a sorrow. You ought to forgive him. You ought to forgive him. The devil is going to take advantage of you, a congregation, and of this particular brother. The devil is going to drown him in sorrow. He's going to make him feel and think that he's not worthy to be a Christian. No one is. But he's going to make him think, no, your sin is too heinous, your sin is too blasphemous. Imagine taking your father's wife. How horrible. There's no forgiveness for you. You're going to help to cooperate with the devil. In fact, that's what they were doing. Cooperating with the devil to drown this brother into too much sorrow, as the Apostle Paul says. And then he's going to take advantage of you as a church. So you ought to quickly receive him back into the life of the church. And we said a couple of things this morning. And by way of, like I said, I will just read the basic headings. And that is this, that the devil is looking for every opportunity. He wants to take advantage. He wants to get the gain. He's like a greedy merchant, always looking for this and for that. He wants to blind. He wants to deceive. He wants to strategize and design techniques and methods in order to destroy our soul or to destroy our churches or to rob Christians of their rightful joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of a real devil with a host of demons at his beck and call. The whole world is under the control of this, the devil. Two kinds of people, children of God and children of Satan, is what the Bible teaches. Christians have been delivered from the power of the evil one, that is the devil himself. And it was a glorious deliverance in conversion because of the death of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God applies the work of the cross in regenerating power. And the sinner comes out of spiritual deadness to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And he and she are delivered from the power of Satan to serve the true and the living God. And then we went on to say that Christians, though they've been delivered from the power of satanic control and influence, yet, having been so miraculously and powerfully delivered, they can still be deceived and influenced in a partial sense. And we spoke of Peter and of David and warnings in the New Testament that this is a very much reality. So therefore, the Bible speaks to us and says, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then we gave a number of applications to those who are unconverted. Tonight, we come and we continue in regard to the application of what we began this morning. Tonight, we want to continue in applying the Word of God in this way. We begin by asking this question. How does the devil influence and deceive true, genuine Christians? I trust you're convinced that he can do it and actually does. Paul would have never said what he said to the church of Corinth if it was not possible for the church to be taken advantage of. Peter was taken advantage of. Peter was fooled. He was duped. He became an instrument in the hands of Satan himself, momentarily, briefly, but in fact, truly, that the Lord Jesus doesn't really see Peter in some ways. Get thee behind me, Satan, yet he's talking to Peter. You see? And so, a great apostle could be so influenced. Teaches us that, in fact, true Christians can be influenced and deceived. And how does the devil do it? Are you aware or are you ignorant of the devices, of the schemes, of the design, of the strategies, of the plans, of the plots, of the tricks of Satan in regard to how he tempts you as you seek to live for Christ? Paul was aware. He says, for we are not ignorant. And when he says we, there must have been others that he knew. Maybe Luke the physician. Maybe young Timothy. Maybe Titus. Maybe Silvanus. Maybe Apollos. That's what he may mean by the we. These brethren know. And maybe some of the elders there in the church of Corinth. Maybe they knew. Maybe some of the wiser Christian leaders or men. The aged men. Maybe some of the aged women who must have been maybe possibly prayer warriors on their knees. Maybe they knew about the devices of Satan. And they were not ignorant. But the point is this. Are you aware that the devil has such power and can influence you as a genuine Christian? Yes, his influence and his deceiving of you can never be to the point of bringing you back into his family under his grips and where you're practically chained the way you were before you were converted. No, that's not possible. But short of that, he can do a lot more. He can do a lot of damage, rather. All right? Are you aware? Paul was aware. Christ was aware, as our brother, Pastor Doug, read from Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus experienced the temptations of the devil. All of those temptations was trying to influence Jesus to take the shortcut. You don't have to go and gain the throne of majesty and inherit all the nations and all the kingdoms of the world by means of the cross. You bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you right in a silver platter. Those were temptations to take the shortcut. He was trying to influence the sinless, spotless Son of God. Now, of course, there was no receptivity on the part of the Son of God because he was holy, harmless, sinless, and undefiled, and he could never respond to temptations from the devil in the sense of yielding. He was sinless. However, he must have felt the torment and the pain of that those satanic attacks. For he was a real human being, sinless, but real, genuine body and soul human being. He felt the pain of satanic attack. Did you ever wonder why, during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, satanic activity, demonic activity was at an all-time high? Do you wonder why? Because they knew the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. And at the cross, he was going to defeat them. He was going to destroy them. He was going to take away their power. They were going to be cast out of heaven. So it seems to say Revelation chapter 12. So therefore, we must be aware. We must be conscious. We must live in the real spiritual world of biblical Christianity, of what our salvation is all about, what the Christian life is all about. Yes, there is the peaceful side. And thank God for the peaceful side. Without the peaceful side, we cannot endure the war. You see. But some Christians want to live up in the high pie sky in the by and blue yonder. I don't know exactly what words, but in the sense of Christianity, it was all peaceful and loving. And we're just going to happy, take a happy hayride to heaven on a cloud of ease and comfort and comfortable Christianity. There is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. It doesn't exist. There's a peaceful Christianity because of the blood of Christ. Our consciences have been pacified. An angry God has been satisfied. The peace of God is in our hearts because of what Jesus did. And no one can charge us with sin. No one can bring a charge against God's elect, as Romans 8 says. We're at peace. We're justified. We're accepted. There's nothing for us to do, to add to what Christ has done. We rest in his finished work at Calvary. And that is the peace. That is the joy. That is the harmony. That is the rest that we can have. But on the other side of the coin, there is the reality of a war, and we must not be ignorant of the devices of our great enemy. Now, the devil tempts us to sin, does he not? We read in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another. This is in the context of sexual lust and context of holy matrimony. Do not deprive one another, husband and wife, speaking concerning, except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And come back together in the legitimate sexual union between a husband and wife, the gift of sex in the context of holy matrimony, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you. And any partner in the marriage union that deprives that other person of their legitimate biblical right to mutual sexual satisfaction is cooperating with the devil himself. Think of that, wives. Think of that, husbands. For any reason other than fasting and prayer and other legitimate reason, you deprive your mate. You're cooperating with the devil to bring him down into sin and temptation and who knows what else. But the devil tempts us to sin. The devil tricks us and deceives us by means of well laid out plans and strategies, and he traps us with these methods and these strategies in order to get us to sin against God. Remember the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the designs, the methods, the strategies. The devil is very crafty. And as I read this morning, I'll read again 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where we read these words. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians in having been so quick to hear the gospel concerning another Jesus. He goes on to say, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So somehow the Corinthian church was playing with almost like a different false gospel. And they were too quick to receive it. And Paul says the way Satan deceived Eve, I'm concerned that he's affecting you. Your minds are being corrupted. And he's doing it in a very crafty way. Now this word craftiness is used in another place in the book of Luke, the same Greek word. And this is a situation where we find the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him if it's legitimate to pay taxes. And I read you the text. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that what you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? He perceived their well laid out orchestrated plan to somehow cause Jesus to say something which is against the law and he might be delivered to the authorities. See? That's the same Greek word. So what the devil does, he has a well orchestrated plan of attack with each and every one of us. With each and every one of us. The devil, now hear me, I choose my words very, very carefully. The devil studies our individual, put your name there, John, Mary, Harry, Gabe, Doug, Mark, George, Gladys, put your name there. The devil studies our own particular persons, our personalities, our particular weaknesses, our strengths, our upbringing. Whether we're introverts, whether we're extroverts, whether we're outgoing, whether we're shy, whether we're outgoing, whether we're bold, whether we're whatever. He studies us. He knows all about us, not the way God does, for he's not infinite, but with a tremendous amount of knowledge based upon his power and abilities as the great angelic being who wanted to throw God off his throne. He studies our natures, our upbringing, and he tailor makes specific, particular, special tricks, traps, and plans that are specifically calculated to make you, put your name there, fall into sin. You understand that? That's very important. The devil does everything possible to know who the enemy are, and to the devil, you're the enemy and I'm the enemy. Individually now, I'm speaking individually. Make it very personal. It's you and me, individual, singular, personal. Are you aware of this? Are you aware that the devil was particularly laying a trap for Peter the apostle? Are you aware that the devil was laying a particular trap for King David? When instead of shooting, being out with the soldiers fighting the wars, he decided to go up on his roof. And what happened? He sees a woman. And one thing leads to another, the eyes of lust, he takes it to his bed, adultery, then to cover up the sin, what happens? Murder with Uriah. And he numbers Israel, The devil moved him. How did he do it? He knows David. He knows the personality of Peter. See? He knows your personality. He knows my personality. He knows my bringing, my upbringing, my weakness, my strength. He studies. He knows all about you. Not in an infinite way, but an amazing, all-pervasive way. Do you understand that? It is so important for us to know. When you go to a tailor, not too many tailors around anymore, but the tailors, what does he do? He takes the measurement from here to here. And then he takes the measurement from here to there. And then he takes the measurement. Not everybody's the same, right? Everyone has different measurements. And this jacket won't fit him, but it may fit him. You see? And it may just be a half inch. Or maybe just too much in the neck. So the dimensions have to be particular fitted for it to fit. Well, the devil is exactly what he does. He measures your personality. He measures your character, your upbringing. He knows. And he wants to fit his temptation to get you to sin. He knows whether you're young or old, married or single, extrovert, introvert. He knows if you're a church leader or just a layman. He knows. He knows if you're one of the leaders of the church. He knows if you're a servant. In the old days, oh, you were a master. He knows your age, your temperament. He knows your financial status. He knows how many children you have. He knows if you're a workaholic. He knows if you're a career woman. He knows women if you respect your husbands or not. He knows you men if you sinfully abuse your wives. He knows you young women, the way you dress. The way you dress. The way you dress. He knows. And knows how to suit his temptations. Right up your alley. Young men, he knows the sins of youth. He knows you, that you're a young man, and he knows the pressure all around you. So he suits his temptations that he wants you to be just like all the other fellas who talk about their old man and the old woman. Leave me alone. I'm 16 and I know what I'm doing. Heard that before? I'm a man now. I make my own decisions. He knows the kind of people we are in regard to receiving counsel or accepting counsel. He knows so much about us. He knew about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He knew what kind of a person he was. The kind of person he rejected the counsel of the elders. And he took the counsel of the young men, which had grown up with him. And they caused in many ways the kingdom to be destroyed. And to come apart. He knows everything about you. And he studies your person. He studies your personality. He knows what you do, what you don't do. And my question to this. He knows all of these things about you. And he particularly suits and makes the temptation to make you fall. He knows that temptation won't work with John. And it may not work with Mary. And it won't work with Gladys. But it'll work with Joe, Gabe, or George. And so he suits the temptation. Fits it, measures it exactly to make you fall and to discourage you and to depress you. Now, are you aware of the fact that are your decisions, your daily decisions, being influenced by Satan? Are your decisions, the daily decisions you make, are they being influenced by Satan? You have to entertain the possibility of yes. Why? Because if the devil is like a roaring lion, he's always going around seeking whom he may devour. He's running to and fro throughout every part of the earth. He's got all of his demonic beings at his beck and call. He's ready quick to produce a trap and a trick and a temptation. He did it with David. He did it with the Church of Corinth. He did it with Peter. He did it with the young man who was aspiring to the Christian ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. He did it with the Ephesian church, where Paul says, don't give the devil an opportunity. And so on and so forth. He knows all of these things. My question is, are your daily decisions in any shape, size, or form being influenced by Satan? Are they? See, in making decisions, we tend to go by our feelings, our understandings, our personalities, our misquoting of Scripture. In order for us to justify doing what we perceive to be the will of God, the devil misquoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Scripture, but it was misapplied, misquoted, didn't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus in a proper sense. But he was using the Bible. And so, some of us, we tend to go by the feelings of our minds and our hearts and our own particular understandings and our sense of what some call, you know, woman's intuition. Well, is the woman's intuition, though I would say many times it's right, is it always right? At times, is it not being influenced somehow by the devil? I ask the question. Isn't the devil active to influence you, possibly making a wrong decision, which will have horrendous consequences in your life, may lead you into sin, inappropriate relationships, so on and so forth. The decisions that we make as women, as men, in our careers, in dating, in television, in going to the movies, in the way girls dress. You notice I emphasize that. It deeply, deeply disturbs me that in Christian churches, in Reformed Baptist churches, there's some young ladies that act no different than the world. The way they dress, the length of their skirts, the tightness of their blouses, the tightness of their jeans. And some of them who seem to be genuine Christians, for the life of me, I don't know, but then I understand, they're duped. They're influenced by the devil, and they don't know how they're helping the devil to produce a temptation to the young man that's sitting behind them. When that young man, or even older man, let's be honest, men are men, we're trying to worship the Lord and the woman in front of us because of what it seems to be an inappropriate method of dress, helps to become an instrument in the hands of the devil, they may not be aware that they're even doing it. Make us fall into sin. We're trying to concentrate on sin. And here's the situation here. Young ladies, you have no idea. This morning I noticed that you have a little booklet called Dress to Kill. You have no idea what power you have towards men. God-fearing, God-honoring, genuine Christian men who want to sincerely love the Lord. Dress in such a way that is attractive, that is comfortable due to the weather, but it must not be revealing. It must not be exposing. It must not be too tight. Why? For the simple reason that the devil will use it to cause a brother or maybe even a pastor. I remember once being called on to preach at the last minute. First time, the only time I ever preached at a Christmas service 10 years ago. And they had the choir. They sat in a kind of an oval shape behind me. Here I am trying to preach, and I'm afraid to turn around for the immodesty of young ladies crossing their legs halfway up there. What a dishonoring thing, stumbling the preacher who wants to be sincere, and I have a sinful heart, man, as you do. I want to honor Christ in my preaching, but hey, what reason was there for that? Absolutely none. Well, dear ladies, you have such power over men that you must realize that your dress must be biblically honoring to Christ. What would Christ think of the way I dress? Every time you put on a dress, every time you put on a pair of pants, every time you put on a blouse, Lord Jesus, is this pleasing in your sight? And half the problems are gone. Honey, my husband, my fiance, what do you think? And tell her the truth, young man. Don't be afraid of offending her. Dad, tell your daughter the truth. Mom, and I speak to you, moms, because that's what I'm seeing in our country. The moms are getting as bad as the daughters in the way they dress. Young ladies, please, I beg of you, the Christian man has enough to struggle with. Don't make it worse. I know you don't mean to do it. I know it's unintentional. But dear ladies, remember that the devil takes advantage of us. The devil can influence us. And so I can speak to a number of other issues. Young men, be careful what you watch on the television. The television can be an instrument of good. I don't know how much good these days. I really don't. That's why my wife and I, we've had to tape almost 300 videos with about, what is that? I don't know, 1,200 hours or something crazy of all the old shows. Why? 99%. I can't watch it. Filthy language, sinful behavior, ungodly movies. Well, I say to you, how in the world? You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. And so with parties and with girls and with alcohol and with TV and movies, Satan, said John Calvin, has so many devices by which he deludes and blinds our minds that there is not a man who knows the hundredth part of his own sin. Are you aware, my dear brother and my dear sister, I speak to genuine Christians, are you aware of his devices that are particularly custom made to get you to sin? Are you aware? A man may well tell the stars and the number of the sands of the sea, said Thomas Brooks, as to reckon up, add up all the devices of Satan. He studies our nature and fits his temptations to it. Are you aware? You get very practical. Are you aware that the devil is there with you and trying to influence you at your personal devotion? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that he's going to be there at family devotion? And are you aware in particular that he's going to come to church with you every Sunday morning? You realize the devil goes to church? Are you aware of that? The devil goes to church every single Sunday, in every church in the United States and the world. He goes to church faithfully. Book of Job says this, Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The devil came to church. We read in Luke 8:12. Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear what? The word of God being preached. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The moment the word of God is preached, the devil is active. Actually, even before the word of God is preached. Before you come in, maybe too much talking in the back, maybe too much talking before the worship service. He'll use one means or another to get the attention off what we're doing here. We're here to be silent. To stand before the Lord in reverence and awe and think of whom we that we have to meet. So the devil is very active during the preaching of the word. Can I get very personal, let you know exactly how does it? He wants to distract, he wants to disturb, he wants to confuse. Do you cooperate with the devil in causing this confusion in the church? What do I mean? Well, you don't make sure, you're going to think I'm crazy. I'm going to say an amen. You don't make sure the kids go to the bathroom before the service starts. Oh, come on, Gabe. You got to be... No. I'm absolutely serious. You make sure that they behave properly. Are you late for church all the time? Couples, don't be offended. Whether you're married or going together. When you're sitting next to each other, is it necessary to stroke your girlfriend or your husband's back? Is it necessary to play with the hair? He said, this is ridiculous. But somebody sitting behind you gets distracted. I'm trying to hear the preaching. I start to see somebody. He said, this is ridiculous. No, I'm not being ridiculous. Those things distract. What are we supposed to sit here? I'm not being ridiculous. But don't do anything that you consider it. Would that be a stumbling block? Yes, it is. I went to a church once. The kids were crawling all over the place. How could I concentrate on the preaching? I go to another church. Everybody's going up and down to the bathroom. How could I concentrate on the preaching? You say you're not spiritual enough. If you were, you wouldn't let it bother you. Well, I'm not spiritual enough. It bothers me. It was a stumbling block. Okay? See, my point, these things the devil uses. Talking. Improper dress, as I mentioned before. Moving around too much. Anything there to get your attention off the word of God. Anything to distract. Why? devil wants to take advantage. He doesn't want the word to fall upon good soil. He wants to distract. He wants to hurt. You see, I believe this to be one of the devil's devices, says Spurgeon, and that he comes into our assemblies to see in which way he may best destroy the power of the word in men's hearts. He wants to make the word of none effect in your heart. He'll use this method and anything that he can. Why? Because in the scriptures are preached. The devil is active. The scriptures need to be heard. And hearing requires concentration, which depends upon the Holy Spirit. The preacher is preaching of things of eternity. These are issues of life and death. The Lord is ministering to my heart. So therefore, anything that is a distraction must be greatly minimized. Now, ladies, I understand. Men, I understand. There are certain things that must be done. Things of necessity. I'm not talking about those issues. I'm talking about things that are not really necessary. They could be pushed aside another time, later on, not now. Now we're meeting with God. When my sons were young, before we had devotion to sin, well, not now. But I want this, Daddy, not now. Why? We're going to meet with God. When we meet with God, God is more important than what you want. And so they got the idea. The idea, sit still. Now we're going to meet with God. Sit still. Not now. And so by God's grace, as well as many, many others, they learn how to sit still in church. Because when we meet God, we want no distractions. The children are not more important than God. Even young babies. In certain areas they are, in certain areas they're not. You've got to be very careful. And that requires judgment. Oh my. Oh my, oh my. I really need 3 more hours. Can I preach for 3 more? Excuse me. The devil can take advantage, I go on to say, partially deceive whole churches, pastoral candidates, and pastors themselves, is the lesson of Peter. Now, this is a very serious concern. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil could take advantage of church leaders. The devil could fool preachers. The devil could trick and partially deceive great preachers, long-standing pastors. Is it not true if Peter was deceived? Do I need any more proof? The scripture makes it clear that this is a reality. In Galatians chapter 2, there was a whole issue of whether or not they should sit down and eat with the Gentiles. And Paul rebukes Peter, which stands into his face concerning the hypocrisy. In that whole mess of whether the Jews should be accepted into the church and eating with the Gentiles, there's a whole mess there. But suffice it to say, without going into details, is this. Peter and Barnabas get carried away in hypocrisy. They were being hypocritical. Of all men who should have known better, they didn't. Peter and Barnabas, who's greatly used of God. Okay? The son of consolation. So they were under the influence of Satan momentarily. They went off track. 3 John speaks of a man by the name of Diotrephes. Where as an elder of the church, he began to do things that had no biblical basis. Greatly influenced by the devil. He was even rejecting the ministry of the Apostle John. So I say that churches could be influenced. Pastors could be influenced. Satan can partially deceive and influence them into sin and false doctrine, even in regard to church discipline. Maybe the leaders of the church agree with the congregation. Yeah, we need to take more time before we let this man back into the congregation. Right? So what did they do? If that's in fact that's what they did, I would think they would. They did, because surely the leadership and the congregation have to be in agreement in this matter. I would think so. So that they actually cooperated with the devil in drowning this brother into greater sorrow. You see my point? Church leaders, good and godly men, otherwise who think straight. Peter thought straight. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How more straight can you be? Yet Jesus says, get thee behind me. See the point? In the same man. Don't ever put any man, any group of men, in a place of sinless perfection. They can be influenced. They can be deceived. That's why we must be men of the Berean spirit and women who test all things by the scriptures. Now, what about their preaching? It's so easy for preachers to compromise. Oh, they're good and godly men, but they compromise. How do they compromise? They never preach on hell. They never preach on repentance. They never preach on self-examination. They never preach on the course of discipleship. Why? Why, I say, why? Preaching on hell, preaching on repentance, preaching on self-examination is hard preaching. They're hard sayings, John chapter 6. They walked away from Jesus. They walk with Him no more because these things are too hard. We don't want to hear this stuff. So what do you think, preachers? You think that they can't compromise? They can lower the standard? Because they need jobs, don't they? They got to get the money from the church. They got to pay the bills. They got to take care of the children. You think somehow the pastors are beyond? No, absolutely not. And so pastors need to be aware of the influence of Satan in their ministries by preaching things they ought not to preach and neglecting things that they ought to preach. And may I say another word? Even the devil could work into a church where pastors are so busy doing everything else. The main work of giving himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word is kind of diluted and pushed aside. The main duties of preachers and pastors are this: prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. That's the main duty. If all the time they have, that's all they have, they shouldn't do anything else. Somebody else should do it. Don't allow your pastor to be so caught up in so many activities that somebody else should be doing if they don't have enough time to spend in the pulpit, in the office, on their knees, praying for the congregation, opening up the word of God. And may I say something else? A sufficient amount of time that pastors can so understand the scriptures so that the God's people will be fed with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15. And to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 4:6 says that the brethren must be instructed in these things. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. A pastor has to have a sufficient amount of time to prepare the word of God in such a way that God's people are well fed so that the devil, his influence might be greatly minimized. For God's people are being instructed. For though the knowledge of books and men, said George Whitefield, are good in their places, yet without a knowledge of Satan's devices, be super added, a minister will only be like a physician that undertakes to prescribe to sick people without having studied the nature of herbs. And what Whitfield is saying is this: a pastor has to study the Bible so he himself understands in a greater way the nature and the actings of Satan with his wily temptation so that he can instruct the brethren. The point is that so many ministers, I'm afraid of some reform ministers, they get caught up in so many activities, this board and this board, this meeting and this. No, leave the elders alone. To what? Particularly those who are called to it full time. They need to do the work of studying the scriptures, praying for each individual. Lord, teach me about the devices of Satan. I need to learn more and more and more that I can instruct the people. God's people need to be fed. Now, how do we overcome the strategies of the devil? How do we overcome? I'm going to have to finish with this point, and I'll just touch on the other one. It requires a whole sermon by itself. How do we overcome? A well-balanced and thorough and accurate knowledge of the Bible will go a long way in understanding the plans, the tricks, the designs, the plots, the strategies of Satan himself, for he is the enemy. Where do we learn about the devil? In the Bible. Where do we learn about his methods? In the Bible. Where do we learn about his tricks? In the Bible. Where do we learn? In the Bible and the Bible alone. The Bible tells us of the devil's strategies, methods, plans, traps that leads us into sin. Paul says we must not be ignorant of his devices. Now listen to what it says in 1 John 2:14. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. They've had tremendous victory over the devil. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Why were they strong? And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. See the connection? You're strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Why were they strong? They were strong because the Word of God was abiding in them. And as the Word of God was abiding in them, they were memorizing it. They understood it. They really understood their Bible. They had a working knowledge of the Bible. They made their Bible their book to study, to meditate in. And as I said to you last October, we need an educated pew for one reason and one reason only. There's many reasons, but one especially for this. It's for your own personal soul. Your understanding of how the devil is going to act and react towards you. And you've got to know what the strategies of the enemy is. And how are you going to know unless you study the book? I mean, really study. I'm not just talking about reading a few words while you're running out the door. I mean the way you sit down and watch a three-hour movie. And you concentrate. The way you go to a Yankee game or a Met game. And you're there for 3 hours. And you concentrate and you get involved. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of studying of the Bible requires meditation. Requires closing the television. Shutting the door. Putting down the blind. Taking the phone off the hook. Shutting off the cell phone. That's what it means. And pray and read systematically and get an understanding of what the Bible, learn about the devil's ways and what the Bible says. Look at how Jesus did it, the Son of God. All he could, he says, shut up, devil, go away. What does he do? It is written. Every temptation was met by the Word of God, right? It is written, it is written. But it was a correct understanding of what the Bible said that he was able to refute the devil. The devil had nothing else to say and he left. Why? Because all of his arguments were diluted of its content. Because Jesus gave the correct understanding of what that scripture says, that he was misquoting. So that you and I need to know what the scriptures say. I mean, really, now listen. We miss this, brethren. What if you've got a terrible case of diabetes? My mother was a very bad diabetic. What if somebody comes up with a book? The book of books ever to be written. And all you need to know to be the most effective way of dealing with your diabetic, so that it greatly, the effect it has on your health is very minimal. And that person is very sick. You've got to take a lot of insulin. The diabetes is affecting the eyes, it's affecting the limbs, it's affecting the brain, it's affecting the organs. What would that person do if they're in their right mind? I'm going to read this new book. It really works. They say if you do this book and know what it says and pour, if that person has to take 5 years. You see, we do that in regard to these things which are important. But what about our souls? What about the enemy? What about his sinful traps and tricks? This book needs to be perused and memorized and studied and understood. Go home and rip up the books. Get rid of them. Get rid of Good Housekeeping and McCall and this book. Get rid of this. Get rid of your... If your television is a distraction, put it in the closet. Whatever hinders you. And even all that the pastor will give you from the pulpit, it's no substitute for your own understanding of Scripture. Listen, it's hard work to study the Scripture. You got to pray. You got to take verses in that context. You got to take verses. You have to have proper principles of biblical hermeneutics, that the science and study of Scripture. There's good helps out there. He says, well, I didn't go to seminary. You don't have to go to seminary. You just have to be a serious Bible student. You've got so many things at your fingertips. John Bunyan had nothing at his fingertips. What did he write? He wrote a complete host of books. Never knew Greek and Hebrew. And yet it was such an insight into the ways of Satan that he wrote the book, The Holy War. Right? The Holy War? All about the war, the Christian life. The enemy is the devil. He's trying to destroy us, rob us of our assurance. So I say to you, we overcome with a correct understanding of the words with Jesus. It is written. Ephesians 10 to 17, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are so weak in fighting the devil because we do not know his strategies and we do not have a working knowledge of the Bible to resist him. Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, said to the Hebrew Christians, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You and I must never have somebody say to us, she's unskilled in the word of righteousness. She doesn't know her Bible. He doesn't know his Bible. That should never be said of us. The Bible should be your meditation, your book. It's the book of life. Don't have the attitude, I'm saved now, I'm going to go to heaven. Yes, that's true. But if you want to grow in grace, you want to resist the devil that he might flee from you, you have to know his strategy. You have to know what the scripture, you have to know what the remedies are, so on and so forth. One merciful reason why God has given to us the scriptures, said A.W. Pink, is to inform us of Satan's wiles, uncover his subtle ways, and expose his methods of attack. The devil distorts the Christian's knowledge of the Bible by misquoting it. And you see, the devil knows the Bible too. Matthew 4. So you've got to know the Bible correctly, otherwise he'll confuse you. And he's using the Bible. The Bible has to be properly understood, properly interpreted, and you can do it. Yes, you can, if you just take the time, get the proper help, and most of all, determine that it must be a high priority in your life. I'm just going to say it, and then I'm finished. We overcome the devil and his ways of misunderstanding scripture and his knowledge of our weaknesses and our strengths, our personalities, in the whole realm of our assurance of salvation. Oh, there's another message right there. I have about 3 or 4 messages on that. The doctrine of assurance. Oh, the devil cannot rob us of our salvation. He wants to rob us of our assurance. He wants to make us miserable. He knows we're going to heaven, but he wants to. How does he do it? Oh, there's a host of ways. There's a host of ways. What does he do? First of all, he says to Christians, if you don't have assurance, you don't have faith. And that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. If you don't have assurance, it doesn't mean you don't have real faith. You may not have real faith, but it doesn't necessarily mean you don't have faith. Faith does not equal assurance. And a host of other things. I can't go into it. And finally, remember this in conclusion. From what I said this morning, I must end on this note. The devil is a defeated foe. Ultimately, he was destroyed at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, speaking of Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. He has triumphed over them. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. How do we overcome him? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Through Christ our Savior. That's how we overcome the strength and the wiles and tricks and devices of Satan. How do we overcome his influence? Lord Jesus, help me, strengthen me, deliver me, empower me, enable me to resist. Unless you do it, I'm going to yield. I'm a sinner. I'm going to give in. I don't want to give in. I don't want to dishonor. You see, ultimately go back to the cross where our salvation began. Our justification is at the cross. Our sanctification is at the cross. It's all at the cross. Lord Jesus, the devil is too smart, too wily, too seductive, too methodical, too designing, too shrewd. I can't deal with him. Give me the strength. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. It says in Romans 16:20. A precious, precious promise. I don't know exactly how it applies, but it's in the Word of God. Romans 16:20. Here's what the Bible says concerning the devil. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Whatever that means, it surely means that God has the power to enable us to step over the devil. And not give in to his temptation. Not be affected by his influence. Not be deceived by his methods. Go back to the cross. And you will find the strength and the power and the ability. Go to the scriptures. And you will be equipped to deal with the devil in the strength of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this day. We pray that the devil and his demons, this host of demons, millions and millions of demons right now, will not come and snatch away the word of God from the heart of any believer in Christ. Cause these things to come into our hearts, to take deep root, to affect us, and to bring forth genuine fruit of repentance and changing our ways. Lord, help us to love the Bible, to study the Bible, to read the Bible in a way we've never done it before. Please, make this a soul-transforming day in a sense of our love for the Bible. May the Bible occupy a place in our lives that it's never occupied before. May it be central. May it be important. May everything be secondary to a knowledge of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you give us the strength to understand his wicked ways and the strength to resist them when he comes to tempt us. We confess that we're so weak. We're so prone to wander from the God that we love. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. Come and minister to this congregation. Come and minister to its pastors and to its deacons. Cause this congregation to experience much of your blessing as they seek to honor you in the faithful preaching and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray your richest blessing upon every true believer. And again, we pray for the salvation of anyone who's here tonight, yet outside of Christ. May the power of the Holy Spirit bring them to conviction of sin and a true knowledge of the only Savior of sinners, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.